We consider this morning the part of the Apostles' Creed which tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ, or in which we declare our belief that he was crucified, dead, and buried. And rather than read one of the narratives of the story of the crucifixion from one of the Gospels, I want us to turn to passages which teach us something of the meaning of the crucifixion. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 5, Paul's letter to the Romans. That's in the New Testament. If you're not too sure where it is, we go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the Acts of the Apostles, and then the book of Romans. Or else turn up the index. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read some verses from chapter 5 and then some verses from chapter 6. So Romans chapter 5 from verse 6 to verse 11. And then chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 14. Romans 5, 6 to 11. And then chapter 6, 1 to 14. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this, his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way," that is, once and for all, "in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Amen, and may God speak to us later on as we consider his word. One of these Sundays we'll have some congregational hymn singing practice before the service. When we come to this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, which, by the way, can be found at hymn 546 in the hymn book, if you're not just too sure of the words of the creed, hymn 546. When we come to this phrase, crucified, dead, and buried, we are brought, in a sense, in a very real sense, to the very heart of the Christian message. The Christian message is not try to be good. The Christian message is not pull your socks up, be nice to people. The Christian message is not look what an example we have in Christ. The Christian message is look what God has done for you. The Christian message is don't try, trust. Trust a God who has done everything for you. Trust a God who was crucified, dead, and buried for you. Now, we might think that it's rather strange that the Creed gives us those three words, crucified, dead, and buried. Why didn't the Creed just say, he died on the cross, or was crucified? Why does the Creed have to give us, in a sense, these three hammer blows of Christian truth, crucified, dead, and buried? Well, because each of them has a very particular significance in the whole of God's revelation of himself and of us, from beginning to end. Each has a very particular relevance in the way in which you and I are saved, are forgiven, are made right with God. We've been saying on several occasions, as we've been looking at our Lord Jesus in the Creed, his person, and last week beginning to look at his work, we've been saying that Jesus came to do for us what we could not do ourselves. He came to be our Savior. That's what his name means. And each of these three terms, crucified, dead, and buried, applies to three different elements in that salvation. And what are they? Well, first, crucified refers us to teaching that there is in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, particularly in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. Teaching which goes along these lines. And this is the verse from the Old Testament that Paul quotes in Galatians. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. When the Creed points us to Christ's crucifixion, when the Creed takes us beyond the mere suffering under Pontius Pilate and points us to the cross, points us to that particular way of dying, the Creed is saying, in short measure, what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ had a sentence passed upon him, which should be passed upon you and me. That being on the cross meant that Jesus Christ bore the word guilty. Guilty. Guilty before God the Father. Guilty before the one who is holy and pure and right in his inmost being, as well as in everything he does. Guilty. He bore a curse. He placed himself, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the altogether righteous one, he placed himself under a curse. The one that you and I are under, by virtue of our sin. And that's what's meant by crucified. That's what's intended by singling out his mode of death. Not just the agony, not just the suffering, not just the barbaric cruelty that he endured, not just the inner agony of the cross, but that he placed himself under the curse, under that pronouncement guilty for you and for me. Not to evoke our pity, not to evoke our sympathy, not to give us an example, but to do what we could not do, to bear what we cannot bear, and yet live. Crucified. But then the creed goes on, not just crucified, but dead. Now the creed there wasn't particularly wanting to say he really did die. The creed wasn't addressing those people who said, well, Jesus didn't die on the cross, he only sort of swooned, he only fainted, and he was taken down from the cross, and he was resuscitated, and he didn't actually go into the tomb, and there wasn't a real resurrection because he hadn't actually died. The creed isn't addressing that problem. What the creed is pointing to, again, is an element of our salvation. If we were to have read on in Romans chapter 6 to verse 23, we would have read these words, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And if we were to read some of what Paul wrote in his letter to the Corinthians, in the first letter, in the 14th chapter, we would read that death came in because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, then they put, well, not a full stop, but they put something like a semicolon on life. And what Jesus was doing on the cross was not only placing himself under that sentence of guilty, he was actually enduring the consequences of that sentence being passed. You see, it's one thing for a judge to have before him in court a guilty person, and the jury has found that person guilty, and the judge on the appointed day passes sentence on that person. That's one thing for that to happen, but it's another thing for that person to then endure the sentence. It's another thing for that person to be taken from that place to a place of execution in some lands, or to imprisonment in this one. That's quite another matter. And yet what the creed is pointing to when it signals crucified, dead and buried, is that Jesus Christ, as it were, endured the sentence. He suffered the death. He took into his own account those awful, awful wages that our sins have earned. Crucified, the sentence passed. Dead, the sentence endured. Buried, Christ put away. Christ finally separated. Christ truly imprisoned. Now, that's what's meant by the creed signaling these three words: crucified, dead, and buried. What does the New Testament make of that? And that's when we turn to the passages that we read in Paul's letter to the Romans earlier on. The two passages that we put together. The way that Paul teaches these Roman Christians, it may have been one congregation in Rome, it may actually have been a circular letter that went round several congregations in Rome and in the vicinity of Rome. What Paul was wanting to teach these Christians was that this cross of Christ, crucified, dead and buried, applies to them and applies to you and me now in two particular ways. Two particular ways. And those two ways hinge on two words The first, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The second of those two ways comes in chapter 6, that we died with Christ. We died with Christ. Now, what is Paul driving at when he takes the theology of crucified, dead, and buried, of Christ having put himself under a sentence, then having endured that sentence and that separation from his heavenly Father and from all else that he knew, buried in the tomb? When he takes all that and he applies it in these two ways, what's he driving at? Well, in the first case, of course, he's saying what we've already been talking about. Christ did something on our behalf, in our place. We were singing last week that hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. And one of the verses in that hymn says, in my place, condemned, he stood. Now that's what we're talking about, and that's what Paul wants the Roman Christians to understand. He did something on our behalf, in our stead, in yours. Over the cross, the Romans put an inscription. They put capital letters, I-N-R-I. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Ediorum. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. It may help you to picture this. To picture the cross in all its awful agony and mess and shame and terror. Nothing pretty about it. And on that inscription above the cross is not I-N-R-I, but is your name. And to picture, as it were, Christ's hand stretched out, and he is holding in this hand and in this hand a roll with all your sins written on it, nailed to the cross. Oh yes, all the things that other people know about, all those deficiencies and inadequacies that you were prepared to admit to in public, but all the things that nobody else knows a thing about, the things that you would almost die of embarrassment if anybody knew, the things that God alone sees. Not only the things, but the nature that makes us do them. Nailed to the cross, but held by his hands and not ours. Christ died for you. Not just the ungodly, not just sinners, in a conveniently remote abstract sense that we might like to apply to those terms. He did it for me. For me. That's the first thing that Paul wants these Roman Christians to understand. To understand and never to forget that though they were separated by God from all their sins, though a sentence should have been passed upon them and a sentence then endured by them, Christ did it all for them, on their behalf, in their place. But the second involves a shift in the thinking. It isn't just that he did something for us. It's that something actually happened to you and to me in Christ that Good Friday. That we died with him. With him. And Paul says that with tremendous force in these verses that we read earlier on. And he repeats it so that they don't miss the point. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. If we have been united with him in his death, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Now if we died with Christ, there's that old Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, and as far as he wanted the Romans to understand, yes, you were there. You were there. You weren't just being represented. You were actually there. It's not just as if Christ, as it were, embraced a scroll with your sins and my sins written on them, and the nail held a scroll to his hands and threw into the wood of the cross. It's as if, in some way which we cannot begin to imagine, but which is absolutely real and true as far as God is concerned, you and I were embraced upon that cross. That our old sinful nature was put to death then, nigh on 2,000 years ago. God, who is outside of time, with whom a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day, was looking down, the Father looking down upon the Son on the cross, and seeing there also you and me. Now that means two things. It means, first of all, that if we have placed our trust in Christ, if we have actually reached that point in our lives where we have, for once and for all, stopped trying to make God love us, stopped trying to make ourselves acceptable to God by all our religion, our good works, our whatever, once we have actually stopped trying and started trusting, it means we have a tremendous source of assurance. Assurance. You see, we may all worry ourselves sick that we aren't being good Christians. Okay, sometimes we're not, and we have to address that problem. But we may think that because we're not being good Christians, somehow God's taken a scunner to us, and he's going to write us off. And if I make this blunder once more, if I say this again, if I think that again, if I do that once more to that person, God's going to write me off. No, in Christ he is not going to write you off. Because Christ did something for you which you can't undo. And something happened to you on the cross. And there's not going to be a rewind of history. It's not all going to run backwards at an accelerated pace and Christ be taken down from the cross. It's done. It's happened once and for all. It's done. Christ died for you, and you died with him on the cross. Crucified, dead, buried. And we should take that for our reassurance. Well, the enemy tries to parade our sins before us. He tells us what wretches we are, what miserable sinners we all are, and half the time he's absolutely right. He reminds us of things that we've done and said, and before a human court, we just have to pay the penalty again. But as far as God is concerned, in Christ we are his forever. Our sins are forgiven. What we live in is a state of forgiveness. And we should take that for our assurance. The peace that we have with God is a peace that cannot be wrecked, because it's a peace which God himself has made. We should take it for our assurance. On the other hand, we should take it, maybe this is the position of some, we should take it as a reminder, or we should take it as a new lesson if we've never heard it before, that we are loved before we can do a thing to make ourselves lovely before God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God isn't waiting for us to make ourselves right before he loves us, before we can be Christians. He's done it all while we're yet sinners. But by the same token, God has done something for us which we are not to ignore. The child could leave that Christmas present, thinking of the children's address, underneath the tree, unopened. And it could get put away with all the other things, and from one year to the next, this present gets wheeled out and put under the tree, and it never gets opened. And after a while, the paper starts fading, the bow gets a bit bashed, and well, no one's really going to be interested in it at all. Year in, year out, this unopened gift. And we can do the same. Sunday in, Sunday out, year in, year out, we can leave the gift unopened. Sorry, Lord, I've got enough without you. I can do it myself. Thank you, Lord, I can reach heaven okay. I don't need you to do anything for me. For some of us, perhaps, what we need to do is not to be reassured, but to be challenged to open this present, to take this gift, and in the repentance that comes of gratitude, to say yes to the Saviour, and to say, he is mine. I will yield my life, my eternal destiny, into his safe hands. I will give him what he died to gain. Crucified, dead, and buried. For you. And for me. I'm going to close by singing a hymn which takes the theology of the cross and expresses it most beautifully. Hymn 254, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Hymn 254, and let me say that if there are any who want to talk about this more, then see me at the door or see me at coffee afterwards, or else respond to the invitation that's in this month's magazine to come along to the manse to a series of talks on Christian basics.